For those in here that haven't been baptized, I would love to have an opportunity for us to baptize you. So please speak to Pastor Kelly, speak to me, speak to Pastor Ted, any one of us, Pastor Wendy, if you're interested in being baptized, we would love to make that happen. And again, that's May 18th, I think. I think that's a Sunday. If not, we'll go with it, right? It's right in that vicinity. And here's the thing, there's lots of people who are good at embracing the death of Jesus Christ. But do you know it's more important with faith in Jesus Christ to embrace his resurrection? Think about it this way. Non-Christians believe Jesus walked the earth and died. So embracing that God has the victory and that his plan is not over, because that is what gives us purpose and belief. Anyone can believe that Jesus walked the earth and died. It's a whole nother thing to say, I believe God raised him from the dead. You know, one thing that puzzles me is that Jesus told his disciples about his coming death and resurrection, and they still weren't prepared. Like, you can read that through the Gospels. We've talked about that through the past several weeks. That he told them very plainly what he was going to do. And he says, I will destroy the temple and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. And then he broke it down for them in detail what he was going to do. And Peter basically said, God, or Jesus, I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And so Jesus had prepared them. Many times. And we see today in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is preparing them for after his resurrection. He is preparing them. He's like, I'm going to go on and be with the Father, but I'm coming back. He told him he was coming back. So he tells them, there is a plan for my second coming. Everyone in this room, say second coming. Now I'm going to shoot you straight. There are many people that hate talking about this. And here's the reason I think that many people hate talking about this. Is because when it comes to the second coming of Jesus Christ, we add in extra biblical things. We start making presumptions. We start looking for signs around every corner. You know, scholars estimate there are over 1,500 verses in Scripture in regards to Jesus' second coming. 1,500 verses in Scripture in regards to his second coming, which accounts for one out of every 25 verses. Jesus mentioned 21 times throughout the Gospels and Acts chapter 1 that he will return. He's coming back. And so we aim to discuss this because as much as Jesus prepared his disciples for his death and resurrection, they weren't ready. Does that scare you a little bit? He told them time and time and time again, yet their heart wasn't ready. When it actually came, they had no clue what was going on. Jesus said they'd abandon him. You know, Peter's like, surely not. I won't deny you 3 times. Yet he did. And I want to make sure, church, we are prepared for a second coming. Think about that. I don't even have it in my message, but there's the parable of the 10 virgins, where 5 brought enough oil in their lamps and 5 did not. And they're waiting for the bridegroom to come to the wedding. And 5 had to go home to fill their lamps with more oil. The other 5 had enough. They were prepared. Here's the key lesson in that scripture. So that was waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the key was all 10 of them believed he was coming. But 5 weren't ready. I want to make sure we're ready. So let's look at the words of Christ. Matthew chapter 24. Hopefully you open up your Bibles there. And I will say that we are just reading a few verses from Matthew chapter 24. It's 51 verses long, and it all speaks to his second coming. And so we are going to cover most of it today, though, but I encourage you, I want you to read it on your own. So I want to take the temperature in the room seriously. Don't lie to me to make me feel good. Who says, Pastor, I will commit to reading Matthew chapter 24 this week? Okay. Now, so put it on your heart, commit to it, decide that you're going to do it. And so first off, what I want us to observe as we're looking at Matthew chapter 24 is that Jesus is describing the details of what it's going to look like in before his second coming. And so right now what we're going to do is we're going to read Matthew chapter 24 verses 3 through 8. So just verses 3 through 8. So let's pick up verse 3. It says, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return in the end of the world? So can you tell that they had been receiving what he was saying? Like, he has been talking about this. And in verse 4, Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. For many will come in my name claiming, I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. I want to pray. God, you make no mistake in what you speak. And Lord, everything that flows from your mouth is for us to receive. And so God, I pray that we can take your word, we can understand that God, this is for us, that Lord, it is good. Sometimes we read it and we're like, Lord, this reads bad, this is all bad. But God, I pray that we receive this as your goodness and your plan. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that I want us to observe in Scripture, that every time Jesus is asked, he doesn't hide the details from his people. He spends 51 verses detailing to them all of the things that will take place, that will happen. And I want to encourage you that God doesn't want to hide his plan. He doesn't work in secret. He wants you as his child to stay informed. Who's thankful for that? God wants you informed. Now, so God's motives, this is the other thing to accept and embrace. God's motives are all laid out for you. Because God wants you to be a part of his plan for the believer. It means that we are to know what his word says and embrace that we are a part of that plan. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. I really want to sear this to your heart this morning. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. And let me tell you where the believer falls short in reading this scripture. The believer falls short in reading this scripture because we think about the future and the hope that we have here on earth. And we think about everything that God could possibly have right in front of us. For instance, if we're single, we're saying, oh, yes, Lord, that's speaking to who my spouse is going to be. Or if we're poor, we're thinking that's God speaking to you, that he's going to provide enough to fill my bank account. And we think about all these ways that God can bless us and prosper us here on earth. And I want to be so clear to you, church, that future and hope is in eternity. I'm going to say that again because we don't want to hear that. That future and hope is in eternity, not a future and a hope in the things that are perishing, but it's in the things that are eternal. It's in the things that last. You know, if you review Matthew chapter 24, you're going to see important details on all the things that Jesus is saying. These are the signs, these are the things that are going to happen. And here's just a list of them. Wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, desecration of the temple, false messiahs and prophets performing miracles. Jesus coming like lightning. That was the last thing he really said. He's like, you know what? You can say, well, you know what? One day I'll be ready. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to come so quickly, you're not going to have time. You can't just say, one day I'm going to get my act together. You have to be ready. And as we hear Jesus describe these things, it's easy to see a lot of what he is speaking about in our current day. So, for instance, if you like to watch the news, you could easily be captivated by this and say, man, I'm seeing the signs, Pastor. Let me tell you what they're doing over right now in Russia. Or did you see this guy that came out this week that said he is in the line of Jesus, he's in the line of Peter, he's in the line of Muhammad? He said all that this week. And you could say, Pastor, I think that this guy is the false prophet that's going to lead everyone to the Antichrist. And you could look at all these things and be freaked out everywhere you look and saying, Pastor, it's going to happen any day. I agree with you. It could happen any day. And it is so easy to read the words of Christ and get scared or discouraged if you want to. Jesus doesn't tell us these things, though, to scare or discourage us. He tells us these things to make us aware. Are you hearing me? It is important to be aware. It is important to have your eyes wide open and understand plainly and clearly what God is saying and that what he's going to do. Aren't you glad there's not? I mean, if you really want to seek God, God's mysterious, no doubt. But God lays it out enough that there's no mystery to what God's going to be doing. He tells us what he's going to be doing. You know, this last week was the draft, and I'm a Chicago Bears fan. Yeah. And being a Chicago Bears fan, what it means is that we're really hopeful in the off season, and then the first week of September comes, and that just blows that right out of the water. Because at the root of everything, we're miserable. We're miserable people. I think I've kind of embraced it at this point. You know, it is what it is. And inevitably, guys, with each new head coach, and we have a new head coach, and he's supposed to be the hot new thing in the NFL. Inevitably, with each new head coach, there's all this hope and promise. And then he puts that hat on, and then he starts not making any sense at all. And inevitably, when the team struggles, the coach is going to say something like, well, we're just trying to find the why. I'm asking myself why a lot when being a Bears fan. Now, anyone that is put into any position, whether it is your work, whether it is here in the church, maybe in life in general, if you are not given the purpose in why you are doing that thing, or you're not giving understanding behind the reasons for it, chances are you're going to be confused, lost, and frustrated, and you just want to know why. Why do you want me to do this? I'm so thankful that I serve a God who gives us the details. He gives us the why. He walks through everything with us, leads and guides us, tells us what he's going to be doing. The other awesome thing about God is, you know, he doesn't give me all the details. My second church. This is my third church I've pastored. When God called us from Bushnell, Illinois, He called us to a church in Waterloo, and I found out through a prophecy that God had given several years beforehand that he was calling us there. And it was actually God that reminded me to go look at that prophecy. We say yes to the church, and it's like it was kind of like a shotgun, say yes or no. It was a challenge. And on the way back home, we were driving back home to Illinois, and I'm thanking God for what he's done and saying, God, I still don't quite know your plan, and God told me his plan. And I'm so thankful he didn't give me all the details at the time. But he said, I'm going to tear this church down to the foundation. And everything I witnessed, I'm like, yep, God, I'm on board with that. I didn't realize how hard that would be. I had no clue. And so I'm thankful for a God who gives me enough of the details that it's like every time he walked me through something, he's like, hey, I told you. Like, well, I didn't know it mean this. But he does give us enough. He gives us the why. He gives us the details. And he doesn't set up false expectations. We do that on our own. Right? But I know that when we see things unfolding that God has said is going to happen, it's not scary. It's exciting. It's exciting to see when God is working, when God is moving. And you can say, God, you told me about that, and now you're making it happen. What it does is it reinforces the truth in God's word, and we can embrace it, and it brings God's word to life even more. And we can be so thankful for it. And so the challenge for us, it's kind of the opposite of what the disciples did. It's to actually retain the word of God, to hold it tightly, to sear it to our heart, not let it go. You know, the psalmist says in 119:11, I love this scripture. It says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against it. Many of us read chapters like Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, you know, God's word is like a light, and you shouldn't hide that light under a basket. And then we read Psalm 119:11, and it says, hide that word in your heart. And we're like, hold on, God, what are you saying? I don't understand this. And I want to be so clear at what the psalmist is saying here. Hiding God's word isn't about keeping it from everyone else. It's not what it's about. Hiding it means he has buried it deep enough that no one can take it from you. So have you treated his word as so important that no one or no thing can affect the word of God in your life? That it's seared to your heart. That you're not letting go. Or are you going to go get swept up in every detail that you don't keep your eyes on the prize that is eternity? Because I'm telling you that even people who read the word regularly get distracted by the grand, by these small details rather than the grand prize. For us, Jesus does encourage us to recognize the signs, and it's important for us to recognize the signs. Back into his word in Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 14, I want you to listen to what Jesus says. As he's talking about his second coming and he's preparing them for everything, he says, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Who's excited about that? You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Again, sign me up, Lord. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. I don't want to repeat everything I just said for the past 10 minutes. But I want to remind you, God knows what he's doing. He doesn't hide anything from us. He lays it out there plainly. And even though we can read it and it's easy to read it and in our flesh get a little scared, tense up a little bit, I want us as believers not to fail to recognize God's plan. I want you to look at the details in verse 10 again. Jesus says, "And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." I want you to think about it this way. As sure as Jesus predicted that he'd be betrayed eventually by Judas, as sure as Jesus predicted that he'd be denied by Peter three times, as sure as Jesus predicted that every disciple would abandon him after his arrest, surely those who follow him will turn away and betray and hate each other. And it is going to take wisdom to recognize what is going on and not let it affect your heart toward God. The danger is that we hope personally for God, give me a different sign. Lord, I don't want the sign that people are turning against me and hating me. God, I like the signs like the prayer of Jabez, you know, enlarge my tent, expand everything that I feel that you could do in my life. So those are the signs from God we want. So many Christians say, Lord, I know your word says this, but I don't like that plan. So I'm just going to hope, Lord, that your plan for me is different. So many Christians have that approach. Church, I want you to do me a favor. Embrace the words of Christ as his plan for you. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, that is not a plan for earthly bliss. It's not. So for you and I to be able to recognize the signs, you need to stop denying that the word of God is for you. Embrace this as God's word for you. Would you rather him tell you everything up front? Or walk through life as a mystery and when it's not going the way you expect, say, God, but I thought. You didn't tell me this. Instead, he lays it right out there. The next challenge that I have for you, though, be informed by it. Don't be captivated by it. Some of you hear that, you're like, what does that mean? And this is where I start to lose people, and this is where people start to disagree with me. Because I agree, it is so exciting seeing God's word be fulfilled and prophecies be answered. I agree. I absolutely love that. But I have seen so many believers, what they do is they treat it as a time to take refuge. God, this is time for me to build my bunker, go live in a cave, and not use it as motivation to bring God's news to the unbelieving world. And I want you to think about it this way. If everything is going to happen as Jesus says it's going to happen, and I have every reason to believe it will, with every fulfillment of his word, then we must accept there's going to be greater pain and anguish in the world in general, right? So the word of God is going to become more compelling to the unbeliever. It's going to become more compelling. Think about it this way. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells a parable that illustrates many points. And I'm not going to go through that entire parable, but he emphasizes the work of his servants. That's the believer. That's you and I. As the day approaches for his return, he is telling you, hey, there's a great wedding feast coming. After I return, there's going to be this great wedding feast. And your job is to bring as many people to the party as you can. So your job is to bring anyone you possibly can to eternity. Anyone who receives the invitation, you're bringing them. Jesus says in Luke 14, 22 through 23, I want you to listen to this. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and there's still room. So he's saying, there's still room in your house. There's still many more places for people to fill your house and many mansions. And verse 23, listen to what it says. And then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Does that say, find a cave, bunker up? God wants his people busy. He wants his people busy. And yeah, we can read through the words of Christ and we can say, there are many that will turn away. There's going to be those that betray you, but it is not time to hide in your hurt. Jesus taught his disciples not to hide, not to just be a recluse and hide in their hurt. He said, when you go out and when you're rejected, he said, wipe the dust off of you. Wipe the dust off and move on. I'm going to admit, there's times I'm a little fragile. Surprise. And there's times I let things hurt me more than they should. But as I seek the Spirit of God, I allow him to comfort me. I realize, you know what? I sowed the seed. It's not my job to water it. It's God's. God has a plan and a purpose. And so I'm just embracing God's purpose as I go through life. And you and I, we need to be actively leading people towards the kingdom of God. And so for you and I, when we can recognize the signs, we can lead others to recognize the importance of Jesus Christ. You don't just teach a non-believer, or you don't teach the unbelieving person about, hey, all the signs that God's going to destroy the world. You're missing a key component in all that. Jesus loves you. That's what led me to Christ. That's what leads people to Christ. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That message doesn't change. So church, I strongly emphasize, don't be captivated by the signs, be captivated by Jesus. That's critical. Think about it this way. It was him that drew you in. It will be his love and salvation that draws others in. So let people be drawn to the peace of God in perilous times. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4:7. He says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You and I, in difficult times, can remain men and women of peace as the day approaches. And that's the thing that's like, hold on, that doesn't make sense. There's all this chaos going around, and you're at peace with it? It's like, yeah, because my God's in control. And so, church, continue to seek him and continue to be used by him. And one of the most important things that Jesus says in all of this chapter says, keep watch. Keep watch. Listen to Matthew 24, 40 through 44. He says, two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. This is Jesus talking about his return. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, For the Son of Man will come when least expected. Some of you are like, Pastor, I need to know the Word of God better because now I'm scared. What do I do? What do I need to do to be ready? And I'm telling you, church, the best thing you can do is be spiritually prepared. To be spiritually prepared. So many approach your faith like a faucet. You know what? You can turn that faucet on. When you've had your fill, you can turn it off. There's times where we want to drink from the faucet. There's times we don't. And the issue is, there are times with our faith, we want as much as God can give us when we're ready to receive it. And then there's times where we're like, I want what the world has to offer today. And church, I am telling you, if that is your attitude, you are not prepared. You're not prepared. Imagine just for a minute, you are told that on a specific date, let's say May 19th, you can put it on the calendar, May 19th, someone is breaking into your house. Now, you don't know what time that night, but someone's breaking into your house, May 19th. What are you going to do? You are going to fortify your house, and you're going to make sure that you got a bigger gun than they do, right? Like on Home Alone, you're going to set up lots of booby traps. Who knows what all you're going to do? You are going to be ready. You are going to be prepared. Here, when I read Scripture, Jesus is giving you all the tools and information for the greatest war that you are ever going to face. A war that is being waged over your very soul, and the enemy is going to do his best to distract you, make you question God, and trying to lure you away from the truth. So will you embrace the gift that God has given you to be informed, to stay alert and be prepared, to know his word? See, many hear this and they look at, Pastor, you are giving me an alert for my destruction. I'm telling you, this is not an alert for your destruction. It's God's lifeline to you. Embrace it as his lifeline. Jesus was God's rescue plan, and you and I have a chance to grab a hold of that life preserver and be able to be saved and rescued. Will you take it as such? Will you recognize that God, he's laid everything out for you to just embrace him and do life with him? This is so important and this is so significant because this has been God's plan all along. He offers you Jesus so that your fate is not tied to the world's fate. And you and I are released from our sentence of sin because of Jesus' redemptive work. Through him, you're promised the hope of eternity, one that we can't even compare to here on earth. You know what? Even those with the greatest life on this earth still die. They still get sick. They still experience hurt. And all we have to do, it's so simple, but people struggle to do it. Embrace that he has risen from the dead and he's prepared a place for you. So just embrace him each and every day of your life. You know, in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, they've been hearing this stuff all the time. And they're getting upset because they're seeing all the fulfillments of what Jesus is doing. They're seeing the healing. They're seeing the miracles. They're believing that this is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings. This is the one whom God has sent. And they're just saying, man, life's only going to get better from here on out. And then Jesus gives them this message, right? And they're like, well, this stinks. And they're having a hard time receiving it. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you always be with me where I am. You know, when Jesus talks about the details of the way everything ends, it can be easy to get discouraged. But I'd say that if we're discouraged, we're focusing on the wrong things. The most important thing to recognize is that God created you with an eternal purpose, not a worldly purpose. And so Jesus returning is the fulfillment of God's purpose in your life. But those who don't carry that hope don't truly know God. And what I can tell you is that when we surrender ourselves up over to a God that created us with purpose, a God who sent his Son to die for us, a God that he makes a way, all that anguish, all that fear, all that frustration, it's just removed because God is walking with you and his Spirit is with you. Nathan, aren't you so glad that God didn't give you this treasure map that has a lot of secrets to it? And it's like National Treasure. You just got to figure out how to get to it, you know? He lays it out so plainly and clearly. And all we have to do is just embrace him. And so today what I want to do is I want to speak to the troubled heart, the troubled mind. Give it all to God. And let his peace, which surpasses all understanding, come into your life and allow you to do the Lord's work. The title of this message is It's Finished But Not Over. You know, we read about Jesus' death and his resurrection, then he ascends into heaven, and the disciples, what they did was they waited around. So Jesus was on the earth another 40 days after he rose from the dead. And so you can read the words of Christ all the way through Acts chapter 1. And Jesus tells them, I want you to wait here because I'm sending my Holy Spirit. Then 10 days later, they receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And these disciples who denied him, these disciples who doubted him, obeyed his word from Matthew chapter 28, and they went out amongst the nations preaching the gospel, and they were persecuted and killed for that message. But as the apostle Paul recognized, that our earthly death is meeting heaven's reward. And so these guys discovered what the truth was. And the truth was that God is with me. And he's created me for a greater purpose than what I'm facing right now. And there are so many of us that if we go through what we're currently struggling with, when we compare it to the things of God, we're like, you know what? It's not such a big deal. God's got greater things for me anyways. And so again, this call out is to those that are frustrated, those who feel hopeless, those who might be frustrated or scared, that you will invite the Spirit of God to come upon your life and give you peace. So I want everyone in here to bow your heads. And if you would say today, Pastor, I need that peace in my life. I've been uneasy. Or I've been letting things get to me. And I just want to embrace God and what He has sent His Son to do for me. And if that's you and you say, I need the peace that comes from Jesus Christ this morning, would you raise your hand? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Where are you at? I just want you to lift both hands up to God right now. Father God, you see those who are reaching out to you today. And God, their life seems full of uncertainty, God. And it has many questions, Father. But Lord, as I look to you, I know there lies answers. And so, God, I pray that you will just pour out your Holy Spirit on those who have their hands raised right now to say, God, I am yours. God, I choose to trust in you and your plan. So, God, I pray that you will just give clarity of mind. Lord, the war that can go on in our brains can just be removed in Jesus' name. God, there will be a childlike faith that takes over where we just trust in you and your plan. So God, I just pray for those right now that God, they're hurting. Lord, that you will remove all hurt. That God, we can just be certain and know that, Lord, you are good, and God, you have given us truth, and we embrace it for what it is in Jesus' name. Lord, and I pray that God, as the next inevitably bad worldly thing comes our way, that God, we will recognize it for what it is, as another thing that is passing away and preparing us for eternity with you. God, we embrace the things of you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord.